Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Yes. Yeah, if we could just get that truth, like I don't even need to preach today. And some of you are like, amen, if you would just get that truth today, that when you're feeling fearful, man, unless it's a real reverence for God, which is where we see the only fear that comes from God. If it's a reverence from God, we're like, man, I want to be with any other fear is not from God. It's from our enemy, right? He's robbing you, keeping you from God's destiny. Where God wants to take you, what God wants to do in your life, fear is one of the things that Satan will use in this spiritual warfare that will attack us. So I want you to go ahead and grab your Bible out. If you don't have your Bible, grab your phone, open your Bible app. And we're going to be wrapping up. Everybody said amen to that. Ephesians, and let me tell you, I posted this online, but how do you know when you need to finish up a sermon series? You get your Bible and it rips open, and now I can just bring this up on stage and read Ephesians 6 today from my little handout here. So Ephesians chapter 6 today, we're going to be there, and we've been in this series for 13 weeks. This is the 13th week. I'm so proud of you guys for sticking with it. 13 weeks, we've been looking at Paul's letter that he wrote to the church of Ephesus, western part of Turkey. Paul was incarcerated in Rome. He's writing a letter, and in this letter, he lays out some foundational truth for us as followers of Jesus Christ. He talks about who God is. Then he talks about who we are in Christ. Remember in chapter 1, every time it said, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And he told us all the things that have been given to us as an heir for us as being saved, as being believers, as following Jesus. But then he broadens it out a little bit, and he talks about now you know individually who you are, but this is who you are as a community. This is what the church is. And he talks a lot about unity and reconciliation, how it looks to live with Jesus, following Jesus in the context of community, right? How do you live these things out? And then he talked about practically, like, I know these truths, I'm following Jesus, I've been saved, I've been redeemed, I'm filled with the Spirit. Now, what's it look like now to apply this when I go to work on Monday? When I have a parent, when I have somebody in authority over me, when I'm going through hard times, what does it look like to actually live this out? This is what Paul is talking about in the middle part of this book. And then we get to the very end, and Paul begins to shift gears a little bit. And we talked about it last week. He talks about spiritual warfare. So chapter 6, verse 10, he says, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now let me remind you, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not the person that votes different than us, the person that thinks differently about social things than us, the person who is in another part of the world who hates the guts of America. That is not our enemy that Paul is talking about. He's talking about the spiritual warfare that's happening all around us. And where spiritual warfare happens, it's a battle from within. And it centers around this. It centers around our identity and our belief. The two crucial parts of what God has called you into what he wants you to believe about him and about your circumstance, our belief and our identity. This is where Satan attacks us. It's how he attacked Jesus and how he will attack you and me to undermine what we believe about God and what we believe about us is created in his image. He wants to undermine that to keep us from experiencing the abundant life that God has promised to give us. This is where spiritual warfare takes place. Now, last week, we started out looking at this armor, and we talked about that Paul is painting a picture of a soldier. And I talked about how, you know, we don't have a bunch of Roman soldiers rocking the roads of the Tri-Cities. So I tried to help you guys. Remember that amazing two props that I had? We got a military guy, and we love our military. But then I also had this beautiful prop that I know you guys love. That was my Buckeye gear was out here, right? Anybody else love that? I didn't think so. My wife, maybe. That's it. And so I thought I would play to the home crowd a little bit today. And so I thought we would redeem this a little bit. And so I made a few phone calls. And so today, my prop here has a little different color, one that y'all can appreciate a little bit more. Yeah, you can give it up for the Vol Nation. Mr. Kevin Shipley, he played tight end at the Vols. How do you do this? Is this right, by the way? Go Vols. He played tight end for the Vols, and he was kind enough, he's part of our church, to let me borrow this orange thing here, I guess. Jersey, thank you very much. And so remember what we talked about. I'm trying to give you a relatable thing where you can see. Now, a football player goes into a game or a battle, that football player has to have some armor or some protection, right? And so the football player has to have a helmet, right? Unfortunately, my helmet didn't keep me from a concussion, but it did save my life. So that's a good thing. So you got a helmet. You've got shoulder pads that take blows, but also can dish out a blow. You've got pads in your legs. And then, of course, you've got cleats, right? To make sure that you have firm footing. And so just as a football player has to wear some protective equipment, what Paul says is we as followers of Jesus, we got to recognize not only are we to walk, we're also in the middle of a war. And sometimes I just don't think we think like that. Like we just float along and don't think about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle all around us. It is raging right now. And what Paul says, listen, God has given you everything you need. He's given you this armor, but what we talked about last week, it is not God's job to put it on. He says, here it is, Jeff, but you got to put on the armor. And so today the title is Take It Up. Take it up, because we are participants in this spiritual battle. We don't just give and receive. We actually take it up and we put it on. Last week, we opened up with this belt of truth that in every circumstance, every situation, when I'm hearing the lies and there's chaos, I need to ask this question, God, what is true in this situation? Man, if we would just stop and ask God what is true, I'm telling you, it would change your life, what he would speak to you, right? What is true, God? Put that belt of truth on. And then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, right? That right standing with God is not dependent upon Derek's good or bad moral behavior. It's dependent upon the blood of Jesus that has been given to forgive me of my sins, but also to give me his righteousness. So when the Father sees me, he sees you, Ross. Guess what he sees? He sees Jesus, perfect and holy. That's what he sees. The breastplate of righteousness, it guards our heart, it guides our vitals. This is who we are in Christ, and we need to remember that. But there's four more pieces that we're going to get to today that I think have the potential to change your life and how you see victory as we walk this earth. And we're going to see that in the scriptures here, starting in verse 13, chapter 6 of Ephesians. Therefore, take up. There we see the take up. Participate. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand. Paul wants to get you. Stand, make sure you're standing. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Paul outlines six pieces of armor. We've hit two, the belt of truth, the righteousness, the breastplate. If you missed last week, I would encourage you to go listen to those two. It kind of sets the tone for the rest of it. But the next piece that we see in the armor is that Paul says to put on the shoes. And all the women said to that, amen to that, right? Talk about some shoes, Paul. Come on. Shoes of the gospel of peace, the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now remember, in this time, Paul is painting us a picture of a Roman soldier. And when a Roman soldier went into battle, I'm telling you, one of the most crucial things that that soldier had to be concerned about is his footing, right? To be able to push back, to press in. Because if you don't have good footing, guess what? You're going to slide back and you can't keep your ground. Sort of like in football, right? We've got cleats. The reason why a football player or a soccer player, you know, whatever you are out there playing, the reason why you wear cleats is to have good footing so that you can push against, so you can make good cuts and be agile. And so Paul says, listen, a Roman soldier would have known that, and they would have put spikes through their sandals so that they could get a grip when it was muddy or different terrain so they could have traction, because they knew how important it was in war. And so here, Paul says to make sure, guys, that you put on some shoes. And the shoes that he says to put on is the readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. What is the gospel? That's something that I think that we got to understand, because what Paul says is that we've got to be firmly rooted in the gospel in order to be able to be in this fight. Well, the gospel is this. I think we've got it up on the slide here. The gospel, in my words, is this. It's the good news that through Jesus, God offers unity and has made a way to restore all things. that God is doing something. He has been doing something. He's going to continue that through Jesus, through the life, through the death, through the resurrection, through the ascension, through his interceding on our behalf, and through his second coming, God has made a way for unity, for peace, but also for restoration of all things. That's the final work when all things are new on the heaven, new heaven and new earth. That's where we're headed to, by the way. New heaven and new earth. And so what the gospel is, the good news that the king is here and he's made a way for us to have peace. Peace with what? Peace, first and foremost, with the Father, right? We're born enemies of God because we have sinned and we've transgressed. We're no longer holy. We're not born holy. We have a sin nature, and therefore Jesus came to forgive and to be our stand-in for what we could not do, which was to be perfect. And so he died, and when he died for us through our faith in him, we are made right with the Father. Our relationship with him is restored, and now guess what? We're no longer enemies of God, we're friends of God. Some of you just need to remember that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not an enemy, you're a friend of the Father. And you have unity and peace with him. But that unity and peace is not the whole summation of the gospel. That's the beginning of the gospel. You see, when we have this kind of peace with God, it then flows into this inner self, right? This peace from within, this living a life that's unconflicted. This is what God has given us, right? That peace leads to peace where I am who I am. I know my identity and I am fine with that. And out of that peace, then overflows what? Peace to others, right? Jesus says to love your neighbor as what? Yourself, right? You can't love somebody else unless you love yourself. And so that peace is here first, and then it overflows into peace with others. And the fourth aspect of the gospel is peace with creation. I think that we see that God is going to restore all things, even creation. That is, by the way, groaning for the day that Jesus returns. So this is the amazing piece. And what Paul says is remind yourself of this gospel. This needs to be where you root everything. What does the gospel look like when you go to work? What's it look like when you interact with your family? What does this good news of peace, how does that look out? How does that flesh out in your life? The gospel, the shoes of the readiness of peace. The second piece that Paul writes is that we are to take up the shield of faith. Now, just imagine this soldier that he's picturing is this large shield. And in that time, they would oftentimes coat the shield with leather, and then they would soak that shield in water. And so that when those enemies fire those flaming arrows from way back, from far away, guess what? That shield would be held up. And those fiery darts, or those fiery arrows would come and they would hit that shield, and guess what? They'd be quenched. Psh, and nobody would be injured. And Paul says, take up your shield of faith so that it can take out and quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, when we talk about faith, this is what faith is. Faith is trust in the midst of uncertainty. Trust in the midst of uncertainty. If you read Hebrews 11, you'll see this time and time again. Men and women in the scriptures who trusted God when nothing looked like it was possible, right? I've said it before, but Noah built the ark, by the way, a big boat, and he was not sitting by the ocean or by a big lake probably, right? Before the rain forecast was there, he was building. What was that? Trust in the midst of uncertainty. We see it time and time in the scripture. This is what faith is, and this is what we are to hold up. Trusting God in the midst of uncertainty. When I get a doctor's report, when something's happening relationally, when something's happened at work, what do we do in those moments? We don't shy back. No, we stand firm and say, God, I trust you. I trust you in the midst of this. I'm going to trust you. And what we see in the scripture is that faith always yields fruit, right? Faith is unseen. Like when I place my faith in Jesus, it's unseen. That is what saves me. Man, by the grace of God, it's by faith in Jesus alone. But what we see in the scripture, like James says, is faith without works is what? Is alive and kicking? No, it's dead. So you see, faith, it overflows and produces works in our life. And I think the greatest work that faith produces in our life is obedience. Obedience to God. So when we talk about holding up the shield of faith, what I think it's saying is we are called to trust God in the midst of circumstances. And what does that look like to trust God? It means to, in that moment, obey what you heard God say last. It's not rocket science. What is God speaking? What is he saying? To walk in faith, to hold up that shield means I'm going to align my life with God. And I'm going to trust him, even though the circumstances don't look real. there was a season in my life where there was a big spiritual battle going on. Some things were happening, which once again was not necessarily a spiritual battle, but here and here is where the spiritual battle takes place, right? So there was some things that were being said about me that were just not even close to being true, some things that were being done that were just not even good. And in that season, my head was really filled with all kinds of lies. Should I run or should I stay? Should I believe this or should I not? Do I need to go out and do I need to get ahead of the talk or do I just rest and wait? And so my head is all torn up. And so guess what faith looked like for me to hold up in that moment? I would go down in our basement and I would turn on worship music. And in the midst of uncertainty, I would declare to God that, God, I trust you. And this is how silly, you know, don't make fun of me too much, but I would worship by dancing to the Lord, just like David did. And thankfully, nobody ever saw me do that because that was ugly. But guess what? Guess what? I'm telling you, when we dance before the Lord in worship, it is an expression of faith. God, my circumstances, I don't understand, but I trust you. And listen, sometimes you come into church and you're like, man, I don't feel it today, and so I'm not gonna sing, right? So, because I don't wanna fake it, but I'm telling you, when you don't feel it is the greatest time to praise God. Because what is that? That is a testimony of faith in that moment. And guess what you're doing? You're pulling up that shield and you're taking on the lies of the enemy and they're being quenched in that moment. Trust in the midst of uncertainty. But what I love about this picture that Paul is painting is that this shield is not Captain America, like little bitsy little shield. It's actually a big shield. It's 2.5 feet by 4 foot, a big shield. And so it was actually meant to be along with other people in formation. So just imagine if I had this big shield up here and I'm holding it and I've got another guy here, another guy here, another guy here. There would be a wall of shield here. And then there would have been another line behind them that were holding up their shield here. So it would have been like an 8 foot moving wall. Just picture that for a moment. Just a moving wall taking on territory as we approach the enemy, as the firing of arrows is coming and they're being quenched in the shield. See, that's the picture that Paul is painting here. And here's what we got to recognize when we're talking about spiritual warfare, that faith is both individual and communal. Faith is both individual. So when I'm out there on my own, man, I'm relying on faith. I'm putting on trust and I'm remembering my breastplate. But to think that we are to go into battle alone is deeply unbiblical. So the picture Paul is saying is that this spiritual war that you're in, we've been given armor, but our armor is not just to be standing alone. It's actually meant to be linked up with others. So here's the beauty of it. So as a church, like when we're going through some struggle, when I'm hearing the lies of the enemy, guess what I'm called to do? Hey, brother, sister, will you pray for me? Will you hold up your shield? Because right now I'm struggling to even know what is true. Will you hold up your faith and let me crouch behind it for a second, right? That's why on Sunday morning when we have our prayer ministry time, the heart behind that is not just for those that are on the last end of their marriage or are struggling or have some major health. Those things are things we're praying and miraculously asking God for. But our prayer ministry time is for every one of us who recognize they're in a season where they need somebody else to pray over them, where they're asking God to come alongside them. This is why we do our prayer ministry, because in that moment, what are we doing? Hey, hold up your shield, because I need to come on. I need to hear from God. And so I invite you, man, if you ever have any need whatsoever, you're feeling some tension, some pressure in your life, man, our prayer ministry team is a great way to say, man, we're gonna stand together and be armored up together and push back the lies of the enemy. The third thing that we see today, we're gonna move quickly here. The third piece is the helmet of salvation. Now, helmet is extremely important in the Roman day because oftentimes the enemy would have an axe, and guess where that axe was going? Right for your head, one shot knockout. And so the helmet was extremely important to protect the brain. And what's also interesting is they would often take their helmets and they would design and put these beautiful designs on them. And it was one of their prized possessions, right? And I think it's funny that when I brought all my equipment in last week and I had Stephanie put it on the mannequin, that I said, hey, I just want you to make sure you hide and lock up my helmet, right? My jersey, my pants, my whatever, just make sure you hide my helmet and lock it up. And then David Douthat, who brought the military gear, and the one thing he said with his military, he said, make sure you keep my helmet protected, right? And what's so funny is when I called Kevin up this week and he dropped this off of the office, guess what he said? He says, make sure you lock up my helmet, right? It's funny that us three men, the thing that we hold dear is our helmet, right? I think we need to recognize this is true for us. And when Paul says to put on your helmet, we need to know what he's talking about. He's talking about our salvation. And I'm telling you, sometimes we get a little numb to it. We get a little callous to the reality of our salvation. And so this morning, I want to remind you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been saved. It is one of the most valuable things you have. And what we see in salvation, it is not just past tense. Salvation is past tense. It's present tense. It's also future tense. That's what we see in the scriptures. This is what Paul's saying. He said, make sure you put this on. Past, present, and future tense salvation. Make sure you put this helmet on your head. You know, past tense, Paul writes in Romans or Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. He said, it's by grace you have been saved. I don't know. I'm not an English guy, but saved sounds pretty past tense to me, right? So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, listen, you have been saved, and that's glorious. Past tense, God has done a work in you. He's traded out your death sentence to a life sentence. And that's glorious, and we need to be reminded of that and to put that on, but it's also a present tense. He says this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Being saved. Right now, in this moment, that's the word called sanctification, where we are being conformed in the image of God, that he is actively working to restore and unite all things in our life. He is saving us even in this moment. He is working out the salvation in our life. So our past, but also our present. And then we also know there's a future salvation. Paul writes to the Romans, and he says this in Romans 5:9. He says, having now been justified by his blood, that's past salvation, we shall be saved from the wrath through Jesus. You know, there's a future moment that you've never experienced today in salvation. We're going to see and experience the reality of what God has done through Jesus for eternity. And Paul says, listen, make sure your head is covered, your mind is covered, your thoughts are covered, and be rooted in the fact that you have been saved. God is saving you right now, and there is a future salvation that you can't even imagine how good it's going to be. And as we do that, that will empower us to persevere when things are tough, when we're feeling the heat of the battle. Put on the helmet of salvation. The last one that we're going to get to today is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Powerful, powerful weapon. The sword of the Spirit. And when it says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, I don't know, I'm kind of weird. I kept thinking of Vanilla Ice all week, like word to your mother, right? Anybody else think about that? Like that's what I was thinking. Word to your mother. The word here in the original language, it was one of two words. It was either logos, when we see the scripture in the New Testament say word. Logos means written word. So this is the logos of God, the written word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, completely infallible. The logos. But there's another word that the original writers use, and that word is rhema. Everybody say rhema. 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 Rhema's a little different. Rhema's not written. Rhema is spoken or uttered word of God, right? This is the word that Paul uses. It is the rhema of God. The word of God is our sword. I think it's important that we don't miss that reality, the difference between logos and rhema. Because what it requires for us to pick up this sword, which is what we're called to do, and to fight against the enemy, is for us to first off be aware of what is God's word right now. So see, the rhema is the present word of God that we are to apply, right? Sometimes that rhema is the logos in spoken form. When God speaks to you and leads you to a verse, just as God spoke to Jesus when he was in the wilderness and said, this is what you say, and Jesus said, it is written, that was a rhema word from God that Jesus spoke out. The rhema came from the logos. Does that make sense? But not only does the rhemos come from the rhema, not only does the rhema come from logos, but I believe that God speaks to us in many different ways. And I believe that was what Jesus' life was characterized by, right? When Jesus went and he would speak to sinners and prostitutes and thieves, or when he'd heal the blind, or when he would cast out demons, he was hearing the rhema of God, and he was aligning with it, right? Last I checked, there wasn't a reference in the Old Testament with a lot of the things that Jesus did, right? But he was hearing God, and he was doing it, and this is what it looks like in our life. In order for us to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we've got to first hear, and that's why Paul follows up that verse by saying, at all times, praying in the Spirit, right? How do we know the word of God? Of course, we study it, but how do we know the present word of God? We pray, we talk to God, and we listen to God. And when he speaks, I align my life with that. That is what the word of God looks like. And it is so powerful. When I hear God say, hey, go talk to that person, and I do it, boom, the enemy flees. When I hear God say, hey, say this thing to this person, boom, and I do it, guess what? Boom, the sword comes out, slices Satan's head off, and we are in business, and we are taking ground for the kingdom. But we've got to hear first, which is, I think, we oftentimes miss it out. We read this and we go, well, I got to say, these 10 verses, and I'm telling you, the word itself, the logos is powerful, but I'm telling you, when I know that God is speaking his logos and it becomes rhema, there is so much power in it. And what that requires us to do is depend upon God, right? Go back to him. What are you saying now, God? What are you saying in this circumstance? And then I align my life with his. Great power, and the sword of the Spirit is yielded to what God is speaking. This is what it looks like to have armor, and we are called to take it up and to put it on, right? I wanna close with this. Listen, you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. He's given you all of the spiritual armor that you need. It's ours to receive and then to put it on. That the scriptures tell us that Jesus has overcome, and therefore we are overcomers. When the scriptures tell us that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now living in us, that should get us excited. So this morning, as we're gonna finish up here, I'm gonna ask these guys to lead a song. It's called Overcome. And I want this to be a declaration for us as we finish out this service, as we finish out this series, that we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, first and foremost, the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, but also the word of our testimony. That's what the Revelation says is our hope. And I pray that as we sing the song, your faith would be stirred up and you would see what it looks like to leave this place, putting on the armor, picking up the armor, and putting it into practice. Let's stand and sing this last song together.